The more you know, the better things are. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight is revelation. I mentioned it Sunday. We talked about getting revelation from God. This is not the book of Revelation. It's the same word as the book of Revelation, but this is revelation for your heart, revelation for you, knowing things, having things revealed to you. And so that's what revelation means. It means to disclose, to uncover, to unveil, or to reveal. And so we need God to reveal things to us if we're going to succeed in the earth. So tonight we're going to talk about some things concerning getting revelation, how it feels when revelation comes. Like, how do you know? You want it. You're supposed to be asking God for revelation. How would you know if you got it? Well, you can know. There's some ways to know and detect and see in the way that God does it with us. And then we'll talk about revelation of what? Well, you need revelation of truth. Revelation maybe of a scripture. Revelation of a leading from God. He wants to lead you. You need that revealed to you. An answer to a question. Or we could just simply say of revelation of God himself, of who he is, or a revelation of who you are. So all those count as you getting revelation. And keep this in mind as we do this. These terms are used in the Bible. I perceive. That's a form of revelation. I perceive. You know, Paul said it. He said, I perceive that this voyage is going to end with much harm. Something of the Spirit, he just perceived it. He wasn't watching the news, National Weather Channel. He just perceived it in his spirit. The lady at the well, remember John chapter 4, talking with Jesus, and she says, I perceive you're a prophet. She sensed it. She could tell. She knew it was something there. So I perceive is one way, or we could say a light shined. Or a light shone on my heart. Or a light bulb went off in me. You ever said those things? Or it dawned on me. It dawned on me. Now, some of those are simple terms, and they can be used for natural means, not just spiritual revelation. But that's also how spiritual revelation can come. The light shines in our heart. We'll read a couple scriptures about that. Or my spirit knew. Or we could say, I just knew. You ever heard somebody say that? I just knew. So there's something about your spirit, man, just knowing. Some call it your knower. You have a knower on the inside of you. Not your brain, not your head, not your mind, not just things in the natural that you think or learn, but something you know. Yes. Or another one is your heart burns. That's a form or a means or a evidence that there's revelation. Something just lit you up. Or maybe you would sense, you know, what was on the inside of me got so big, felt like I couldn't even say it. Just wanted to explode out of my mouth. Something just rose up within me. So those are all possible means of you sensing revelation, knowing that you just got something from God. Yes. So open your Bible to Matthew 16. We'll start here. Matthew chapter 16. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. Amen. That we can obey the law, keep the word of God. Notice that the way it's said, though. It says the secret things belong to the Lord. So there are secret things. There are hidden things. He has hidden things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The simple, the humble, the open, the good, the honest. And so this whole kingdom is a mystery. And he's only going to reveal it to those who really want it.
Right.
So you got to really want it. One of the very first messages I used to preach when I traveled was, you got to want it. You got to really want things from God to get it. You got to seek if you're going to find. You got to be hungry and thirsty, because only the hungry and thirsty get filled. So there's this element of you got to want it. And he'll withhold it until you do.
Yeah. Right.
And so there's no accidental fast food with God. You got to really want this thing.
Right. Yeah.
You got to be willing to sit there until it gets cooked. You ever go to the drive-thru and you don't want to order the thing you know is going to have to cook for a long time, like the chicken? It's like, what you got made already? I'm in a hurry. Well, with God, it's different. You got to be willing to go after it and hang in there and expect and seek and ask and knock and not leave until you get what you came for. So you got to want some things from God.
Amen.
Then God knows whose heart is being sincere about it. He knows whose heart is ready. So God has a part to play in this revealing thing, but you pull the trigger.
Amen.
I think it really boils down to you just need to keep yourself in the right place. If you're careless with the things of God, you won't get much.
Right.
That's pretty simple. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower sows the word. Some fell by the wayside, thorns, stony ground. And then Mark says it one way, but Luke says it another way. Let me quote you how Luke says it. He says that the good ground, when the word is sown, some is good ground, and it's referring to hearts. He says this, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, keep it, and it bears fruit with patience. You need an honest and good heart. The New King James, your translation would say a noble and good heart. Honest or noble and good heart. That's the good ground, folks. So keep your heart honest and good and you'll get revelation.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's hear Matthew chapter 16. Start with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Of man am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
Wow.
And I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Glory. Glory.
Praise the Lord. Notice how this whole thing really, really starts. It's because Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. Now, Jesus had been with his disciples for a little while. That he'd already taught them some things. They'd already heard him preach messages and teach things. But you have to know that Jesus' primary message was not, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. That was not his primary message. His primary message was, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to heal people, deliver people, preach the gospel to people. And so he did say it a couple times, he was the Son of God, but that wasn't his primary message to the public. His disciples may have heard him say something like that, but Jesus says it right here. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. It wasn't something you heard from somebody's mouth, but my Father, which is in heaven, gave you that revelation. You got that from my Father. It's like, well, that doesn't seem fair. God's going to pick and choose who he gives revelation to? Yeah. Who's he going to give it to? Those who want it. Those with an honest and good heart. So you got to put some real trust in God that he knows. Don't get mad at other people. He knows who's spending some extra time with him. He knows who's seeking knowledge. He knows who's been praying the Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1 and Colossians 1 prayers. He knows who's sincere about wanting the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon them. He knows who's really wanting to know the hope of their calling. He knows who's really taking what the preachers say and the teachers say and the Word of God says and taking it home and saying, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. That sounds like something I got to do. I'm going to have to start seeking God and asking God for these things so I can have these spiritual things. He knows. And so God revealed to Peter who Jesus Christ was. You need that. You need to know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't live off what I know. You can't live off other people's revelation.
Amen.
Revelation is not you living off of other people's information.
Right.
Revelation is not you just kind of following suit and being indoctrinated from somebody else. No, revelation is when you got it for yourself.
Yes.
where you can get wide-eyed when you think of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the Master, your brother who sits on the throne and allows you to sit with him on the throne. What? Yes, I am seated with him. I am seated in heavenly places with him. I am seated in heaven already. I am unafraid of you. I am unafraid of the devil. I am unafraid of anything you could possibly do or say or anything the devil could throw. I'm unafraid. I'm not even afraid of death. Why? Because Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. That we who through fear of death were all of our lifetime subject to bondage. Once you know that you're seated with Christ, you're not even afraid of death. All the little decisions we make in daily or weekly life because we're afraid of death don't have to be made anymore. I don't do this or that because I'm afraid of dying. You know, like at the house, we don't lock our doors because we're afraid of somebody coming in and killing us. We lock our doors at night so nobody disrupts my sleep. That's why. But you can test yourself in all that. You can test your own revelation. There's a scripture that says test yourselves. Prove your, see if you're in the faith. See if you're in faith about something. You can test your own self. So you lay in bed and you think, huh, did I lock the door? I don't remember locking the door. Did I went out? Did I go out? I don't know if I went out. Did I go? Honey, did you lock the door? I don't know. Did you lock the door? I don't know. Okay, do you always get up to check? Have you ever just stayed in bed thinking, well, no big deal. Angels are here.
That's right.
I'm safe. That settles it. Going back to sleep. Now, you wouldn't necessarily do it on purpose to tempt the unseen world, but you can sure save yourself some time and stress. Why? Because you have a revelation of God's divine protection. Now, how are you going to get divine protection? Well, you're going to have to seek God. You're going to have some scripture in your heart before you could think to yourself, I have revelation of this thing. You can hear the sermon 10 times, but until you spend some time to get it written on your heart, you don't have the revelation. So what are you going to do with that? Well, go meditate. Go think on it. Go talk to the Lord about it for a while. Talk to the Lord about it for 3 months. Change the rest of your life. Quote that scripture for 3 months, talk to the Lord, ask the Lord how you can put this into your life and believe it fully, ask for help, ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, whatever. But seek it for 3 months, and the rest of your life you'll never be afraid again.
Right.
Good word.
Hey, when you get revelation of God's divine protection, your life is different.
Amen.
I am not afraid of what man can do to me. Praise the Lord. All right. Matthew 16, we read that. Okay, let's just see it one more time. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I'll say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. People think that the church got built on Peter, especially the Catholic denomination, some others. That they, in their mind, they're thinking it's all built on Peter, so we all have to come from Peter somehow and follow Peter somehow. We follow Peter as Peter followed Jesus, but we also followed Paul and all the other apostles and everything the Lord has said. It's not the person Peter that he built his church on, it's the revelation that Peter had, meaning every believer built upon the foundation must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the revelation is what this whole church is built on. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, paid for the sins of the world, and is living on the inside of us now. So that revelation that he is the anointed one is what this whole church is built on. We'll skip teaching verse 9, of course. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you lock down on earth will be locked down in heaven. Whatever you unloose in the earth will be unloosed in heaven. There's lots to that, but it is the kingdom of God that we have been entrusted with and given authority to cause things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. So we could say it this way, that revelation knowledge is the most powerful thing of all. Revelation knowledge, it comes from your heart, comes from your spirit, man, which is where all the power comes from. You understand that even laying on of hands, the power doesn't come from your hands, it comes from your spirit.
Right.
Out of the heart flow the issues of life, the forces of life. Everything about this whole kingdom comes from within your spirit, man. Out of your heart comes all the good. It could come all the bad. Out of your heart comes all the juice from heaven. So we need revelation in our heart if anything's going to work. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, start with verse 7. First Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Again, remember, this is a mystery and it is hidden until you get it unlocked. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, the demons, the princes of the world, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard. I think that refers to, you know, the fact that the devil doesn't know everything.
Right.
You're supposed to know more than the devil. He'll trick you into thinking he knows more, but you actually know more than the devil.
Amen.
He doesn't have revelation like you have it. Even the angels don't have revelation like you have it. That's why they peer into this gospel to look into these things regarding salvation. It's a mystery to them. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Apparently, God's got some things prepared for us.
Glory. Glory.
And it's new stuff. It's stuff that you didn't come up with. Like, out of all the imagination from Hollywood, they don't know what God has prepared for them. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. Notice the term, revealed them to us through his Spirit.
Right, right.
For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay, stop there. I may just read all that together because it's a lot of spiritual talk, isn't it?
Yes.
It's like the what, the who, the what, the what, the what do I have, the spiritual what, the mind of Christ. Okay, yes, all of that is spiritually discerned. It's revealed to us only by the Spirit. You want to know what that means? Read it 30 times, asking the Holy Spirit to implant it inside you. And then before you know it, something will happen. Something will change on the inside and you'll grasp it better. And he may reveal it over time. It may take you 10 years to get fully the revelation that deep in you. Everybody's all excited about 10 years. I see that. That's how revelation works sometimes. So you can't just skim over and say, yeah, I know that scripture. Do you know it? All these wonderful things that God has prepared for you don't work for you until he reveals them to you by his Spirit. So you got to figure out how this Holy Spirit thing's revealing things to you. This is not going to get a college degree. This is not going to learn from a seminary all these things. This is about the Spirit revealing some stuff to you. And it can happen regardless of the multiple choice test. Which is good news for half of you. Oh, everybody likes multiple choice tests, no problem, right? My wife likes multiple choice tests. First time she took the SAT, she just made a pattern with her choices. It wasn't long after in college when she recognized, you know, I probably ought to actually try it on that test. She's come a long way, y'all. It's okay. She only made all A's in college, so it's okay. It's okay. The point is, she couldn't have made a real good score on her SAT, but I made a higher score because I took it twice.
Would you add them together?
All right. Okay. So have we read that enough? He's revealed them through. Okay, so it's this whole Spirit. The Spirit is revealing things to us. The Holy Spirit. What, who, where, in here? The Holy Spirit to many people is so misunderstood. The Holy Spirit for many people is just a word they tack on to Father and Son. I mean, it really is. You know, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They'll say it 1,000 times, but he's very misunderstood. He is inside you. He is the revealer of the things of God. And it's going to take you and he getting together and having a tea party. Amen. Quite often for you to get sensitive and familiar and enjoy the way he's going to reveal things to you. So you'll have to have a prayer life. You'll have to have a Bible reading life. You'll have to have a devotion time of your life. You'll have to have quiet time. You'll have to have you and the Lord time. And he'll get to reveal some things to you. Now go to 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just to see some of this terminology real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Even the gospel itself has to be revealed. The good news of salvation has to be revealed to people for them to get saved. 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age is the devil. He has blinded people who don't believe. Which comes first, not believing or being blinded? I don't know and I don't care. I just know that if you don't believe, you're blinded. And many times people are so blinded that they don't believe. They go together. But notice what it says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Sometimes one form of prayer for the lost is, I command that this darkness get off of them so they can see the light of the gospel. That's how you pray for the lost, rather than, oh God, please save them. That's not really a scriptural prayer. This would be a more scriptural prayer. I command that darkness off of them in Jesus' name. And the way I see it is that for a moment, based on your faith and authority, the darkness will leave and the light can shine for a brief moment, whether that's an hour, a day, a week, or a moment where that person gets to hear something and see it clearly. They may shut back up, but for a moment at least, we can unblind them. I mean, if we're going to pray for the lost, we got to find some way to hook our faith in. How are we going to do it? It's not about begging God for 30 years. It's got to be something else, and there is some authority that we have for people connected to us in some way. All right. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God, or God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Notice this light shining. Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Stop there. Again, bunch of spiritual words. Notice this light shining in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God. That's one step further or one step deeper than I heard a sermon. I heard a teaching. Yes, that's good. You need that. That opens you up. It opens your mind up. It opens your heart up so that revelation can come to you. But you'll have a part to play if it's going to become revelation. So expect the Holy Spirit to let you know things in your life that you need to know. Answers to questions, revelation of Scripture, direction, leading, who God is, the relationship you're supposed to have with the Father. Expect the Holy Spirit to reveal it and show it to you. All right. Let me give you some examples of how it might come. So if you just look at, I've told you these stories before, but in this context, how did I know I was called? People ask me all the time, how did you know you were called into the ministry? How did you hear that from God? Well, all of a sudden, over a period of a few months, I began to realize something. And then I began to consider something and recognize, oh, I'm supposed to leave my career and go into the ministry. I just knew something. It just happened on the inside. There was a couple things I detected that helped that come. I detected a gift. I detected that there was an ability to teach the Bible. How do I know? Because I was teaching the apartment walls. I was learning. I was listening to teaching, and I was reading the Bible and studying really hard. And then it would come out of me. It was like it was just bubbling up out of me. Oh, I got to say it. I got to explain this. And I was explaining the gospel to the apartment walls. I'm like, hey, that's pretty good. That explained it pretty well. And I'm like, whoa. And then I had this conversation with God, and it was like I already knew what I was called to. I didn't ask him. I never asked him, God, have you called me to the ministry? It was just something I knew, and so I started making plans. So revelation comes sometimes just by you knowing. And then, you know, I went to camp meeting, and I was planning to sign up for Bible school. Now, I know there's big steps in between this, but I'm ready to leave my job. I'm going to sign up for school in the fall, and that's it, man. I'm leaving my career to go to the ministry. I just know it. And so I'm at the camp meeting, and I'm headed over to the information booth for the Bible school, and I just felt impeded, like I can't go there. I was trying to walk, and I see it, but I couldn't. The Lord would not even allow me to go get information. And I stood there, and I thought, I'm not going to Bible school. And the Lord said this. He said, you're not going to Bible school, and don't leave your job yet. You'll know when. So I knew, and then he spoke to me. So sometimes revelation comes when he speaks. Sometimes it's a word, sometimes it's a sentence, sometimes it's just a picture. And then there's timing involved and all that. So by revelation and then by the sentence of God, I knew how to proceed for the next few months, years, whatever. Not going to Bible school, don't leave your job. And then a year later, I'm praying and seeking God and praying in tongues and seeking God, and things just didn't feel right. I was still a systems consultant at a client, and things didn't feel right, and I'm praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues. I'm like, what's going on? I feel so far from God. Something felt like I was kind of in mud or quicksand. Y'all know what quicksand is? You know, I was raised in the way back when days. And in all those 1970s movies and early 80s movies, everybody fell in quicksand. I mean, every other show had quicksand. It was like a big deal. And I was infatuated with quicksand. You know, I even knew how to get out of quicksand. Don't move, you know. We knew the secrets, how to handle the quicksand. As a kid, we thought it was going to be a much bigger problem as we got older. Turns out there's no quicksand anywhere that we know of. But that's how it felt when I was praying. It just, just groaning. And then all of a sudden, after 3 months of this, all of a sudden, the light shined. The quicksand was gone. I felt free. I'm like, I know what to do. It's time for me to leave my job. He said I would know when. I'm knowing. I realize it. I saw it. It dawned on me. The light shined. And it was so clear. I hadn't thought about that for 3 months. I had no idea that that was it. And then all of a sudden, I knew it was it. That's how revelation comes sometimes. And so you have to seek until. You got to pray in tongues a lot to get this stuff. Big stuff in your life, holy stuff in your life, sometimes will not ever happen until you pray it through in tongues.
Amen.
So you got to quit trying to think your way into a decision or a revelation. Thinking yourself, you know, you can't think your way into a calling. You can't even go to college and get a calling. You can't go to Bible college, seminary, and get a calling. You don't get a calling from Bible school. You get a calling from revelation from God's Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Somebody said a college will not make a minister out of you. A revealed call will. We talk about how we got, Joni and I got married, how we knew. Well, she chased me for years. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. She'd been looking at me, eyeballing me for 2 years in church. No, neither of us knew we were interested at all for 2 years. So like we were just barely acquainted, had no interest whatsoever. And then all of a sudden, we knew. And the way I knew is simply by revelation. Like, I didn't see a halo on her. God didn't speak a sentence. I didn't beg God to have her. All of a sudden, I just woke up. That's revelation. I woke up and, wow, she's right here. Just one seat right there. Wow. And my thought was, that's right, huh, God? And then he allowed me to go there. My heart was for her, and I began to chase her and flirt with her and stuff for way longer than she should have taken to recognize that I'm flirting. But I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have flirted. Matter of fact, it was very important not to flirt.
Come on.
Not to allow any girls to like me. That was very important to me. I'm going to do this differently than the world, so it's very important that I'm not a flirter to lead ladies on.
Right.
And But now that I knew it was God's will, I'm full on, man. Well, in that process, she has a dream, you know, a night dream that she married me. And you've heard some of the story, but she actually had revelation because of a dream. And she woke up thinking, oh, no. Well, that's a big deal, you know. You sure it was like that? You sure you didn't wake up going, yay! I don't understand that. It should have been way more exciting. She was scared. She woke up scared, like hoping that I knew. I ain't telling him. I hope he knows. How's this going to all work out? I mean, so much so that she went to some seminar at her accounting thing, and she was in this class with a guy. They started talking about the Lord, and he said, hey, did you know that God speaks to us in dreams? She was hoping that it was just a pizza dream. No. It was just a moment of clarity that, golly, that's a big deal, you know. And so revelation can come different ways.
Right.
You don't want to decide how it's supposed to come. You just want to be open to the Lord. Walk with God. Spend your time with God. And it may come when you're not expecting it. It may come in prayer. It may come outside of prayer. Come when you're sleeping. Come when you're awake. It may come in who knows how it's going to come. But you got to be open to it. And if you start trying to box God in, you'll never get it. Like, God, okay, tonight you got to show me. He'll probably show you in the morning. You've heard me that I was healed of allergies. I had allergies all my life as a kid. Suffered, you know, tremendously. Always had pills with me. Actifed, then Sudafed, and then I threw away. I didn't even get to the Claritin and the Allegra because I got a revelation. All of a sudden, I'm learning the things of God. I'd been healed of a few things. And then all of a sudden, I'm just walking through my apartment in Atlanta, Georgia. And all of a sudden, I realized You know, it was allergy season, springtime coming. And I'm like, oh. And then I had this revelation. I'm walking through the apartment. I'm like, I don't have to have allergies anymore. By His stripes, I'm healed. I already know that. I don't need the allergy medicine. I went and threw it away in the little tiny trash can in the bathroom. And that was it. Allergies were done by revelation. I didn't ask the Lord. He didn't speak to me. I just knew. I just knew that that reality from God's word was mine. Simple things. And you got to fight to keep revelation, sure. The revelation helps you make decisions, and you got to stick to it to make the miracle stand. So you've heard the rest of the story with the allergies. For the next year or two during allergy season, I had to combat. I had to remind myself, oh no, you're still healed, and rebuke it and refuse to play the game. And give in to the temptation. And then it was gone. It's been gone now for 20-something years. Joni, we got married. Joni and I got married. And in the same year, we decided it was the will of God to start a church. I heard from God. We agreed it was the will of God. We're starting a church. And then so one day after work, we were praying. And just praying in the den. And praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues. For about 15 minutes, and then all of a sudden I saw something. The light shined, and it just lit me up. I'm like, I saw it so clear. I saw the answer so clearly. We didn't even really have a question. I just saw the answer. Sometimes you don't even know the question to ask. And that's the danger with some people. They come with all the answers and don't even know the question. But with life, you don't even know the right question sometimes. And so we're just praying in tongues and praying in tongues, and I started laughing. I saw it, and I started laughing out loud, and she says, what is it? I said, "Just we'll finish praying. I'll tell you in a minute." Well, we finished praying in tongues a few minutes later or whatever, and I said, "The Lord said it's time to leave your job." She says, "Oh, I'm so glad He told you." Now, here's her story. It wasn't that she wanted to leave her job, okay? That's not the point. Some people hear these things, they're like, "Oh, I wish I could leave my job." Or I wish I could be called to the ministry. No, you don't do that. Don't do that. You're just looking for God's will. You don't need to have all this ambition for things. Just you got to follow the Lord and trust Him. A lot of times people just don't trust the Lord enough with their own life. You got to trust that He has your best interest in heart. He knows what He's graced you with and where He's called you to be. Okay. And so her side of the story. So all of a sudden I just knew it was time to leave her job. And now that's a big deal for us. That's a big deal for, you know, we hadn't even started the church yet, and you know, I was traveling in the ministry, and she was a CPA, and so there's salary involved, there's dollar signs involved in these decisions, but I knew it was from God. And she said, "I'm so glad you said that." She said Monday, now this was Wednesday, she said Monday, she had gone into her office, walked in her office that she had been going to for 10-something years, and instantly walking in, she felt like she was in the wrong place. She says it's like I had spent 10 years in a blue room and now the room was pink. Was that the right colors? Red. And we like blue. And she said it hit her that it's time to leave. And this is what she spoke to the Lord. This by revelation. Not by necessarily a sentence. The first alert was that you're in the wrong place now. Grace has changed. And in what she spoke to the Lord, she said, "Lord, okay, got it. But you're going to have to tell Chaz. Because I'm not going to pressure him in making this big decision that will affect finances. You're going to have to tell him so that we're both on the same thing." So when Wednesday praying in tongues, I got it. She was very relieved that God had told me too, and I knew by revelation. So that we're not having to argue about her leaving her job. Isn't that exciting? So this is how you navigate through life. We have an advantage. Listen, spirit-filled people have an advantage. I can't promise what non-spirit-filled people have. They love Jesus and they're trying their best, and many times they nail it. And it looks like, wow, they have faith. And they do. They're getting things done. But somehow we have an advantage. Amen. even non-Spirit-filled people who really get close to the Holy Spirit in some way, that they'll have some of these things happening. They'll have some of these things happening. Did I tell you about my friend? Maybe I did recently, but I'll tell it again. I used to pray with this group in our community. A couple of guys were Baptist, one was Methodist, one was a community church type pastor, but we prayed together. I was just an assistant minister at a church. And we'd pray every week together and became good friends, just loved Jesus together and prayed, and they'd pray their way, I'd pray my way, and I'd get some prophecy in there and some tongues and interpretation, and they'd put up with me, you know. And but it was really healthy. It felt really good for a while. And one time after the prayer meeting, one of the Baptist guys, he said, "Hey, I wanted to tell you this." He said, "I can't tell everybody because they'd think I'm crazy." He said, "But I was in South Carolina pastoring a church, and this job opened up here in Houston to be a pastor of this church." He said, and they wanted me to come do a test run and preach, and then they would vote. And he said, "But the Lord spoke to me. He said, I knew that I was going to get that pastorate. And so I just told my family, go ahead and just pack all your bags. We're going to move to Houston." And his wife's like, "What?" He's like, she goes, "We got to get the vote. They got to vote you in." He's like, God's already shown me I'm going to be the next pastor of that church. See, that's revelation, right? And sure enough, he moved to Houston and became the pastor of the church and never told that he already knew. So there's ways to live your life like that through revelation. That's how we picked this property. We didn't really pick it. And that's why we couldn't move off of it. And many of you know the story. I was a little concerned about where our property was going to be, because I know that's a big step that pastors have to take and a big decision pastors have to make. You're going to move to a permanent location. It better be where God wants you. So we had already picked this quadrant of the city because God gave us the freeways in which to build the church, in which to start the church, which was Highway 6, Beltway 8, 290, I-10, somewhere in that vicinity. Well, a big part of that is the Attucks Reservoir. Did you know that? So there's not a whole lot of places and a whole lot of land. And so we started the church inside that quadrant or that little section. And then a couple years later, I'm kind of stressing out about where are we going to move next? What's next? Where? And then all of a sudden, one day, we're driving by this property, and Joni and I both look over and look at each other. We just knew. It just felt so perfect, like it was the will of God. Didn't necessarily hear a sentence or see ticker tape words flashing through, or no billboard sign on the property, no flashing Vegas sign. This is it. We just knew. And so we hung in there and finally bought the land here. And as it turns out, it's the closest you can get to the center of that little section between those freeways, which was kind of nice to see and understand. But bottom line is, we just knew. So you got to make some decisions based on what you know. Joni tells the story of many years into the church. Maybe it was, we'd been pastoring 6 years, 7 years, something like that. And she began to feel a little stirring in her. And began to seek the Lord. And so one time out of town, she decided she was going to seek the Lord and just worship God a little bit. And the Lord said, "I want you to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Open the Bible, start reading." So she just picked a spot that she felt comfortable with, started reading the Bible. And it wasn't too long, this passage jumped off the page at her. And it was the passage that really triggered her to start traveling some and preaching, especially overseas. And it's the passage where Jesus said, you know, the disciples were trying to restrain him and the people of the city were like, "Stay here." He goes, no, I've got to preach this gospel elsewhere. I must needs preach this gospel everywhere. And so for her, the Lord spoke to her and gave her the strategy of how she's going to not forsake the church, but spend X amount of time preaching elsewhere because she's called to. How'd she get that? It jumped off the page at her. Revelation can come that way, just jumping off the page at you. It could be a scripture for somebody else in the Bible, but it jumps off the page for you. And it's not for all time for everybody. It's just in a moment, the Lord can cause a scripture to jump into your heart. Praise the Lord. That's exciting, isn't it? Turn with me to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Just another terminology. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The morning star is, the day star is Jesus for the most part, but you can see how the terminology is used to talk about him shining in you. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Just wanted you to see some of this terminology. And that no interpretation is to be private. Like when you read the Bible, you ought to be able to talk about it with friends, what you think you saw. Because there's a right and a wrong. There's a God's best and a not correct at all. You understand? And so you can't just, what did this mean to you? Well, there's a certain element where maybe the way you apply it into your life is a little different, but the meaning is one meaning. Or we could say, what God meant is what God meant.
Right.
What God said is what he said. So Jesus meant what he said and said what he meant. The Holy Spirit meant what he said and said what he meant. Let's not try to flip it around and twist it up.
Amen.
Anything you do get from Scripture should be confirmed by other Scripture.
Right.
And if it's something brand new that you think you've heard and seen, you better hold back for a little moment. Do some decent research and study and ask a couple people that know more than you. Because no Scripture is of private interpretation. No prophecy is of private interpretation.
Amen.
So keep that in mind as I go to this little story here. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings, Old Testament, chapter 2. Second Kings 2, let me set it up here. 2 Kings 2 is where Elijah is going to be taken from the earth in a whirlwind, chariots of fire, horses of fire. The Lord took him off the earth without him dying, all right? And at the time, he was teaching and training Elisha, who was going to take over for him. The apprentice was Elisha. Elijah and Elisha had been in the ministry of the Old Testament in some way for quite a while, okay? And at this point, the Lord tells Elijah he knows he's going to leave. Elisha knows he's going to leave. And so there's this element of what's going to happen this final day here. And I'm going to read you something in the beginning in a little while, but let's just skip to, well, I'll tell you the rest of it. So Elijah gets caught up in the chariot. The mantle falls down. Elisha goes, picks it up because he had asked for a double portion of anointing. This is where that passage is. And then he strikes the water and says, "The God of Elijah, where's the God of Elijah?" And miracles start happening for Elisha. And he works another couple miracles. And then he's traveling that same day or that same moment. Verse 23, "Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him. And said to him, 'Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head.' And he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths." And then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Is that in the Bible? You'd be like, So as a young Christian and even a young minister, I'd read this a bunch of times, you know, just reading the Bible through and studying and all that. And this always bothered me. It always bothered me because the way we teach and the way Jesus taught was, hey, look, don't let people's words hurt your feelings. Like Jesus went to the cross saying, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Why was he allowed to curse them and let the bears kill him? Just for making fun of his bald head. And so this always bothered me just a little bit. You know, there's a few little passages that's like, you know, I'm not sure, I don't know if I like that one, you know, Lord. And then you just move on. And so one day I was driving through downtown Houston, and there was a traffic policeman, and he had his uniform on, and he had a bald head and no hat. And as soon as I saw him, light shined in my heart about this scripture. And I thought, that's it. And so I just wanted you to see how God could use anything to help revelation hit you. And it was simply this, that the bald head wasn't referring to Elisha having no hair. It was referring to his head in ministry being gone. He had no head over him. His leader was gone. So the kids were making fun that Elijah had disappeared and left Elisha alone. So the youths were making fun of God's men in a way that somehow was curseable. Now, we don't curse under the New Testament, all right? So the curse is over. We don't do it this way. We're not expecting bears to come out of Attic's reservoir. We don't think that way. Remember, even the disciples of Jesus, when they found some people that wouldn't join with the group of disciples in Jesus, they said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven, burn these people up? Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to condemn the world and judge the world and kill the world, but to give salvation to the world. So now we're under a new era. You understand? So that's why we're not cursing people that make fun in any way. Now, I would say there's still an element of danger if you speak against God's plans and purposes and people. Right. You would need to be careful about not doing that for holy things. You start touching holy things, it's not going to go well. Even in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira touched some holy stuff and it didn't go well. Jezebel and King Herod, they did some very unholy things right in the middle of some holy things. It doesn't go well. So just keep that in mind. But this was revelation. Finally, I got the revelation that they weren't mocking his baldness. They were mocking the fact that he had no leader in his life anymore. Now, no scripture is of private interpretation, so I would not suggest you go around just coming up with answers for certain scriptures, right? So I feel like that met with what I understand about those over you in the Lord and how shepherding and mentoring and all of that goes and how you see it several times in the Bible. So I felt very comfortable with that. But then if you go back up and look at this in chapter 2, verse 3. Now in the King James Version it says it more clearly. Can you put that in the King James Version? Go ahead and put that in the King James instead of the New. You know how to do that? So in the New King James, it says, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel, now these are prophets, sons of the prophets, came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, keep silent. But the King James says, do you know that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Yes. See that? So bald head meant your master's taken away from you. And so it's pretty clear that it was talking about that rather than, sorry, you lost all your hair, buddy. Obviously, that's a very minor, minor thing in your life, right? This is a minor, but I just wanted you to see how revelation came. Thank God for bald police officers. Let me see if I can read a couple stories from John G. Lake and John Alexander Dowie. Now, if you're already sleepy, this will put you to sleep because I'm going to read a story. Now, I'll try to make it exciting, but you know how they used to read stories in class? So if you have to, stand up. But I want you to catch some things, and I'll try to highlight some things here. But this is how John Alexander Dowie and John G. Lake had got revelation of the healing power of God. Okay, so all of you understand that God heals sick people, right? I mean, most of you are kind of believing it. You're expecting it. I mean, you really want it, and it fascinates. But I want you to know that you and I both need revelation of it before it's really going to work in your life. Well, I just want to see miracles. That ain't revelation. That's just natural wishing. That's like, I wish I could win the lottery. I wish I could see a miracle. That's not what we want Christians doing. Just, oh, I wish I could see a miracle. Why don't you get some revelation of the healing power of God and then cause a miracle? But let me read you the story. So John Alexander Dalyell was first. He ministered at the end of the 1800s. He was a pastor in Australia. They had a plague that came through the town, began to kill lots of people, killed lots of church members. Here's his account. He says, at noontide, 16 years ago, I sat in my study of the parsonage of the Congregational Church at Newtown, a suburb of the beautiful city of Sydney, Australia. Maybe I should do it in an Australian accent. My heart was very heavy. For I've been visiting the sick in dying beds of more than 30 of my flock. And I had cast the dust to its kindred. Next time I'll practice, I'll do the whole thing. Okay, mate, matey? Okay, mate. And I had cast the dust to its kindred dust, more than 40 graves in a few weeks. Where, oh, where was he who used to heal his suffering children? No prayer for healing seemed to reach his ear. And yet I knew his hand had not been shortened. Still, it did not save from death even those for whom there was so much in life to live for. Strong men, fathers, good citizens, and more than all true faithful Christians sickened with a putrid fever, suffered nameless agonies, passed into delirium, sometimes with convulsions, and then died. And oh, what aching voids were left in many a widowed, orphaned heart. There were many homes where one by one the little children, the youths, and the maidens were stricken, and after hard struggling with the foul disease, they too lay cold and dead. This is a pastor dealing with something like this. It seemed sometimes as if I could almost hear the triumphant mockery of fiends ringing in my ear. Demons mocking disease, the foul offspring of its father, Satan, and its mother's sin was defiling and destroying the earthly temples of God's children. There was no deliverer. And then the words of the Holy Ghost, inspired in Acts 10:38, stood before me all radiant with light. I skipped a little bit. He began to seek the Lord and ask and open his Bible. Acts 10:38 is what arrested him. Do you know Acts 10:38? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It was the way that Peter summarized Jesus' ministry. So, and then the words of the Holy Ghost inspired in Acts 10:38 stood before me all radiant with light, revealing Satan as the defiler and Christ as the healer. My tears were wiped away. My heart was strong. I saw the way of healing, and the door thereto was opened wide. And so I said, God, help me now to preach that word to all the dying around and tell them how 'tis Satan still defiles and Jesus still delivers, for he's the same today. You got to realize in many communities through these last hundreds of years, there was very little revelation. It was pocketed. And so it's a big deal when people would get revelation of God's power or Holy Spirit of any sort. Right. A loud ring and several loud raps at the outer door and a rush of feet. And then at my door, two panting messengers who said, oh, come at once. Mary is dying. Come and pray. With such a feeling as a shepherd who hears that his sheep are being torn from the fold by a cruel wolf, I rushed from my house, ran hatless down the street. This tells the error, right? It's like, where's my hat? and entered the room of the dying maiden. There she lay groaning, grinding her clenched teeth in the agony of the conflict with the destroyer. The white froth mingled with her blood, oozing from her pained, distorted mouth. I looked at her, and then my anger burned, and I thought, oh, for some sharp sword of heavenly temper, keen to slay this cruel foe. I guess this is how he really thought and talked, but he wrote it. Who is strangling that lovely maiden like an invisible serpent, tightening his deadly coils for a final victory. Okay, now he's dealing with the surrounding. The doctor, a good Christian man, was quietly walking up and down the room, sharing the mother's pain and grief. Presently, he stood at my side and said, "Sir, are not God's ways mysterious?" Instantly, the sword was flashing in my hand. The Spirit's sword, the Word of God. "God's way," I said, pointing to the scene of the conflict. "How dare you, Dr. And then it says K, and he didn't put his name in here. "How dare you, Dr. K, call that God's way of bringing his children home from earth to heaven? No, sir, that's the devil's work. And it's time we called on him who came to destroy the work of the devil, to slay that deadly foul destroyer and to save the child. Can you pray, doctor? Can you pray the prayer of faith that saves the sick?" At once, offended at my words, my friend was changed and saying, "You are too much excited, sir. 'Tis best to say God's will be done." Okay, so this is the doctrinal conflict that we've had forever between Christians who barely know the Bible and blame everything on God's will, with those who actually get revelation of God's word, take it literally, and trust that God will bring it to pass. And then there's a diametrically opposed decision we have to make. There's a difference. And he left the room. Excited, the word was quite an added. The word excited was quite inadequate for what I was almost frenzied with divinely imparted anger and hatred of that foul destroyer. This is revelation. He got a revelation that Jesus destroys the devil's works. Oh, how the word of God was burning in my heart. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And was not God with me? And was not Jesus there and all of his promises true? I felt that it was even so, and turning to the mother, I inquired, "Why did you send for me?" It's a good question. You need some permission in some cases before you can do anything. Most cases you need permission, either from the sick person or the one in charge, before you can actually cause the help to come. To which she answered, "Do pray, oh pray for her that God may raise her up." That's the right answer. And so we prayed. What did I say? "It may be that I cannot now recall the words without mistake, but words are in themselves of small importance." We don't need to put his prayer into a prayer book so everybody can mimic it. What we got to do is get the same revelation in our hearts, and then it doesn't matter what we pray. He said, "The prayer of faith may be a voiceless prayer." You've heard me say several times, you could just grunt and cause it to happen better than all your little fancy praying. The prayer of faith may be a voiceless prayer, a simple heartfelt look of confidence into the face of Christ. This is how revelation talks. You'll know it when you get it, man. It'll change you. At such a moment, words were few, but they mean much, for God is looking at the heart. And then I'm going to skip what he says he prayed some of. You don't even need to hear it. It's prayer like we pray in some way. Maybe a little fancier with a little Australian accent. Hey, if you could release your faith better with an Australian accent, I'd say use it. If you think you sound smarter to yourself with an accent and then you can use the name of Jesus more powerfully, I don't think I'd have a problem with that. So after he prayed, it says, "And lo, the maid still lay in sleep, so deep and sweet that the mother said in a low whisper, 'Is she dead?' 'No,' I answered in a whisper lower still. 'Mary will live. The fever is gone. She's perfectly well and sleeping as an infant sleeps.' Turning to the nurse, I said, 'Get me at once a cup of cocoa and several slices of bread and butter.' Beside the sleeping maid, we sat quietly and almost silently until the nurse returned. And I bent over and snapping my fingers, I said, 'Mary.' Instantly, she woke. smiled and said, "Oh, sir, when did you come? I've slept so long." And then stretching out her arms to meet her mother's embrace, she said, "Mother, I feel so well and I'm hungry." They offered her the food and she drank and ate again and again until all was gone. In a few minutes, she fell asleep, breathing easily and softly. Quietly thanking God, we left her bed and went to the next room where her brother and sister also lay sick of the same fever. With those two, we also prayed and they were healed. Now this begins John Alexander Dowie's healing ministry, which they say was the most powerful healing ministry that we have recorded in modern day, even though it's not all that modern anymore. But he is because of John Alexander Dowie, lots of healing ministers who understood the power of God were birthed in the church. And so half the books you see will mention him in some way, especially because of his healing homes that he had, where people could go and stay for lengthy times. If they didn't get instantly well, they could get healed gradually through the ministry of the word and the laying on of hands. All right. John G. Lake is one of those people that was highly influenced by John Alexander Dowie. Took some family to Dowie and got them healed. And then John G. Lake begins a healing ministry that goes all the way to Africa and then back up to Washington, Seattle, and Portland. Okay, John G. Lake's story, I'll try to do a little quicker. Out of 16 children in his family, 8 had died growing up. Some of these things kind of move you to need revelation. Some of the things in your life should move you to need some revelation. And a lot of people never go after it. That's kind of your cue. You're going to need some revelation to stop this chronic thing. For 32 years, his family was never free from some sickness. His childhood was filled with graveyards, tombstones, a sorrowing mother, sickness, doctors, nurses, hospitals, grief-stricken father, struggling to forget the past in order to help the living. His brother, 22 years old, was an invalid, bled incessantly from his kidneys. His 34-year-old sister was dying of breast cancer, another sister dying of an issue of blood. His wife became an invalid from heart condition and tuberculosis, using nitroglycerin to stimulate her heart. They prayed and asked God, cried, and never saw it. Lake said, "We are perfect beggars, but bad believers." Then he took his brother to Dowie's healing home in Chicago. He was instantly healed. Dowie did come to the United States and start work in Chicago. He was instantly healed and walked 4 miles, came back and took a position in his father's business. Then he took his sister over there. She was instantly healed of breast cancer. His third sister with the issue of blood, Lake was called to see her one last time. His heart cried out to heaven. The wrath of God seemed to possess his soul. He called Dowie on the phone. He said, "Hold on to God." Lake rebuked it. Within 5 hours, she came down and ate. Then here's the final one. Lake's wife, a man came to her deathbed at the final hours. A brother minister said, "Be reconciled to the will of God to let her die." Basically, similar story to Dowie's. Let her die? He couldn't do that. Where was the strength in that kind of gospel? Suddenly, wind kicked up Lake's soul, and a storm blew in with a vengeance. Revelation. Surely God had been insulted by such a suggestion. Then the storm turned to rage and Lake headed for home. When he got there, he walked up to the fireplace, took a Bible off the mantelpiece, and threw it on the table. So where was the power, especially now when he needed it most? His Bible fell open to Acts 10:38. The light of the word shone brightly into his soul. See that? Revealing the truth and the power. We all need that. Lake probably had read that before. There's a point in a moment when you're expecting, you're in dire need. You've got to pull the truth from heaven, and he'll answer you. Jesus is the healer and Satan is the oppressor. It was so clear. In the past, though Lake saw clearly that sickness, disease, and death were obviously not from God, he still had not fully understood that behind all these tragedies was the devil. And just as important, he saw that God was with him. He had stumbled onto a powder keg of boldness that was about to explode. Now the winds really blew and a fury of faith churned deep inside him. Yes, Jenny was going to be healed. He was sure of it. And it was up to him to do something about it. Yes, healing was coming, but this time Lake decided it would be different. This time he was setting the time for it. The time, 9:30 a.m., April 28th, 1898. You ever set a time for your miracle? For a lot of things, we don't want to set the time, but on a moment where you're going to release your faith, you can. You decide, I'm releasing my faith at this moment. This is when it's happening. That's different than God, by this time next week, you have to do the miracle. Right. Don't ever do that.
Right.
But there are times when you can, by the Spirit, declare when.
Right.
Lake called and telegraphed friends, instructing them to pray at the appointed time. Lake put his hands on Jenny and the paralysis left, the coughing left, her heart became normal, her temperature normal, and her breathing regular. And then with a voice as big as her husband's boldness, Jenny cried out, "Praise God, I'm healed." Lake was startled. He had not heard such a powerful voice from her in years. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And that begins his healing ministry, which we've told many stories. It's in our books in the bookstore. Let me mention this. We've seen my heart burned, flame in my heart, stuff like that. That's how revelation feels sometimes. It just stimulates you so much, it feels like you're on fire on the inside about a truth.
Right.
It could be a scripture. It could be just a word from heaven. It could be something you know the Lord spoke to you, a truth that's revealed. It just burns in you. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he was walking from the guys from Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, and the two fellows were there, and they're like, "Hey, you know, who are you?" He's like, "Oh, you know, who are you?" They're like, they said, "Who are you? You haven't been living around here. You don't know what happened." But they killed the Jesus, the King, and so Jesus, it says, and he expounded to them through the. He took the scriptures and explained all the scriptures concerning him from the Old Testament that prophesied of the Messiah, and it says, and then he opened their heart. He opened their heart, and they knew it was him. And they walked away saying, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened those scriptures to us?" See, when you do your Bible reading with the Lord, fully expecting, he's no respecter of persons. He's going to reveal the stuff to you too, if you'll just stay real open and honest and sincere with the Lord. But that's what it feels like. Didn't our hearts burn within us? In church, when you're hearing stuff, there's moments when your heart burns.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the Lord. That's how you know something's happening in here. And sometimes that burning will burn up all your dumb thinking. Sometimes it may give you answers to questions and light up your path and stop the confusion. And that's why we need to be together a lot. That's why you need to sit with the Lord. You know, they walked with the Lord Jesus and he told them things. You're in church and the Lord's telling you things. You're at home reading your Bible and the Lord's speaking to you.
Amen.
You're in your prayer closet. You're in your car talking to the Lord. Not just listening to music in your car. You're talking to the Lord. You're praying in tongues. You're allowing him, giving him time to speak to you.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This whole idea is that revelation of God's word, whether it's written, whether it's spoken to your heart, both. The written word on paper needs to be spoken to your heart too. Before it's activated, that it is the first and the final and the thing that settles it all. You have to commit to the Word of God in such a way that there's no argument. I got revelation that this is it. I mean, this is it.
Amen.
This is God Himself.
Amen.
You cannot separate God from His Word.
Amen.
This is who He is.
Yes.
This is what He has said. It is tied directly to Him. You have to have revelation of that. That it's not just theory. When you get home, the sentences and the ink off of these pages actually work.
Yes. Right.
This is revelation that his word is equal to him.
Yes.
His covenant is his spoken contract and promises to the human race, particularly his family. He honors this.
Amen.
You need revelation of that.
Right.
If not, you won't come to this. If not, then when a problem arises or a temptation comes, you won't quote this right. You won't yield to this. You won't let this talk louder. If you don't have revelation that this is everything, it won't talk louder in times of distress. Remember, the devil came and tempted Jesus. Jesus didn't have to go figure things out. Jesus said, It's written. And then another temptation. Oh, it's written. He's just going to run straight to the answer. Why? Because he had revelation that this was everything. Amen. There's power in this.
Amen.
There's power in God's word. There's power in his spoken word to your heart through the Spirit. There's power in his written scripture spoken to your spirit. There's power in this word. Amen. So this really, everything starts with this.
Amen.
It's lazy religion when you try to live it without revelation, going through the motions. How many times we go to church this month already? Three, honey. Three already? That's enough. That's lazy religion.
That's right.
You got to want to be with God. You got to want to be with his people. You got to desire to learn, desire to know, desire to see, desire to be refreshed. Some of you have read the Bible a couple times. You need refreshing. Well, yeah, I used to know the Bible real good. Well, you need to be refreshed because you sure aren't acting like you know the Bible. Praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. Everybody, how happy are you? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.